What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel?
I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
One of the things that pastors deal with is the problem that people have when they lack assurance of their salvation. They don't doubt that they're sinful. They don't even doubt that God loves them and provided a sacrifice for them in Christ. They don't doubt that Christ has the power to save, and they don't doubt the resurrection. But they doubt that they are actually saved. What is it that steals a believer's assurance? Today's passage is going to give you a marvelous answer to this question. So grab your Bible and let's open to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. There is a bluntness in the gospel. The utter absence of ambiguity characterizes the truth. False religion is necessarily and typically ambiguous. The gospel is not. It is blunt, straightforward. The gospel tells the truth with candor, plainly spoken truth that is so straightforward and so unmistakable as to be blatantly offensive. In fact, the introductory line of the Christian gospel goes like this. Every human being is a sinner. Every human being sins because every human being possesses a corrupt nature, a wicked disposition. Beyond just that corruption and wicked disposition, all human beings are rebels against God. They have rebelled against God by the willful and constant violation of His holy law, which is a reflection of His holy nature. Consequently, all sinners are under divine judgment for their rebellion and their violation and their innate corruption. The sentence that comes from God on all mankind is condemnation to eternal punishment in hell. That is the blunt and shocking and stunning truth of the gospel. That's where it starts. There are people who are eager to remove that part of the gospel and therefore deconstruct the gospel and usually end up with a gospel that is no gospel. And we learned earlier in Galatians, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be damned. We're all sinners. We're all under divine judgment. We can do nothing to change that on our own. Now that causes me to pose some questions to get us into this text. Question number one, how do we know that we are all sinners? How do we know? What's the proof that we're all sinners? Pretty popular to think of people as being basically good. What is the evidence that we are all sinners? Very simple. Everyone dies. Everyone dies. The Old Testament says the soul that sins, it shall die. The New Testament says the wages of sin is death. If you say you're not a sinner, then you have to explain your death. If you say you're not corrupt, you have to explain your demise. And further, if you say you have not sinned, you lie, and you make God, who says you are a sinner, a liar, and that only compounds your guilt. The message of the gospel initially is terrifyingly clear and absolutely true. But hastily, after that first affirmation, there is a second affirmation in the gospel, and it is this. God loves the world and offers them forgiveness and salvation. And that answers the second question, is there anything that can be done about my condition? The answer is yes. God loves the world. God provides deliverance from sin, from judgment, from death, from hell, to those who have faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. There is eternal life in Him, forgiveness, escape from hell, and entrance into the glories of God's own heaven. Now that leads to a next question. Very important. How can I be sure that Christ is able to save? Anyone. How can I be sure that Christ is the Savior? If I'm going to turn to Him, put my faith in Him, how can I be sure that Christ is able to save me? Proof? He died and rose from the dead. He died a death that essentially was the wrath of God on Him, not for any sins that He had done, for He had done none. But the Father imputed all the sins of all the people who had ever believed through all of human history to Christ and punished Christ for all their sins. He died in the place of believers. His was the death for the sins of all who believe. How do we know that His death satisfied God? Because God raised Him from the dead. God was satisfied, His wrath was propitiated, and God raised Christ from the dead as a divine affirmation of the satisfaction of His own sacrifice. Those are clear truths. Those are unambiguous truths. Those are the objective truths of the gospel. All men are sinners headed to eternal punishment. God loves and will forgive sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is able to save. He has offered the sacrifice that satisfied God, and therefore God declared that a satisfactory sacrifice by raising Him from the dead. You're a Christian because you believe that. All those, again, unambiguous truths are the objective historical realities about the gospel. All true Christians understand them and embrace them and believe them. That's why they're Christians. But there's a fourth question. And this is the one to which I want to draw your attention today. It is this question. How can I be certain that I have truly believed and received that salvation? This is not the question, does Christ have the power to save? We believe that. We believe we're sinners. We believe God loves us and has provided a way of salvation. We believe Christ has the power to save as demonstrated by His sacrifice and His resurrection. The question is a more personal question, not an objective question, but a subjective question, not about something that happened historically, but about our own hearts. How can I be certain that I have believed in Christ and been saved? This is subjective. And this addresses the difference between confidence, faith, and assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to save, and confidence, assurance, and faith that I have actually been saved by that power. Now let's be honest. Even though we believe those objective facts of the gospel, as Christians, there are times when we struggle to be assured of our salvation. One of the things you deal with as a pastor a lot is the problem with people who lack assurance of salvation. They don't doubt that they're sinful. They don't doubt that God loves and provides a sacrifice in Christ. They don't doubt that Christ has the power to save. They don't doubt the resurrection, but they doubt that they are saved. What is it that steals a believer's assurance? Well, there are a number of things that will weaken your assurance. One, and we'll give you a few, lack of impact, lack of results in service. Some people look at their life and they say, you know, I'm a Christian. Supposedly I have been transformed and I have power from on high. But I look at my life and I don't see any impact. I try to do some things to serve the Lord. I have to say I don't see much as a result of that. And someone in that kind of situation gets discouraged and wonders whether they actually possess the power, whether they've actually been given life. Another one is inconsistency. You go to the spiritual highs occasionally. You're here today and your heart is lifted up in worship. You'll find yourself a day later in a situation that you shouldn't be in. And you look at that situation and you see inconsistency in your life, inconsistency in your attractions and your desires. And you wonder whether you're really saved. And then there's the presence of sort of habitual indwelling sin. Here you are, you've been a believer for a while, and you're still struggling with the same exact sins that have been beleaguering you for years and years. And you wonder, if I'm really a believer, why can I not get victory over these besetting sins? There are other things. Neglect of worship. You come now and then you wonder why you're not certain of your salvation. You worship only on occasions with the people of God. Negligence of fellowship, negligence of prayer, negligence of boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. All these things are thieves that steal your assurance. We're not saying they steal your salvation. Your salvation is fixed as a true believer. Your assurance may waver. These are the kinds of things that weaken and steal your assurance. And at some point, all Christians will have gone through a time where they will say, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Now, our passage is going to give you an answer that is marvelous to this question. How can I be sure that Christ has truly saved me? The answer here is very powerful. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, this is about sonship. This is about sonship. This is about the great doctrine of adoption. Adoption. Verse 5. We have received the adoption as sons. Adoption is a choice. Adoption takes place when someone makes a child out of someone born into another family. Adoption is when you take a child born to another family and bring that child into your family. That is exactly what God does with us. John 8, our Lord said, you're of your father the devil. You're of your father the devil. He is your father. You are children of disobedience. You are children of wrath. You are children of Satan. That's your family. But God has chosen you, predestined you to adoption as sons according to the kind intention of His own will. This is part of realizing the richness of salvation. We were a part of Satan's family, but God has adopted us. This only happens in Christ. In Christ. We are adopted, Ephesians 1 says, in His Son. We are blessed, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him. Verse 5, predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse 6, in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him. And it goes on. Verse 9, in Him. Verse 10, in Him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in Him, in Him. We are loved by the Father because Christ is loved. We are blessed by the Father because Christ is blessed. We inherit all that Christ inherits because we are in Christ. This is how we are to understand our adoption. We have been placed into His true Son and therefore are heirs of everything God possesses. This is adoption. God graciously places justified, regenerated, sanctified believers into His own family by placing them into union with His beloved Son so that in Him they become sons of God. Now that takes us back to this question again. How can I be certain that I have had that occur in my life? How can I be sure that I have truly believed in Christ so as to be saved? And how do I know that I am really in Christ and have been adopted? How do I know that? The confirmation of that comes in verse 6. This is what I want you to see. The confirmation comes in verse 6. We saw the preparation for sonship. We saw the realization for sonship. And here's the confirmation. This is a familiar verse, but one not understood. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, God does this. That's exactly what it's saying. The fact is, you are sons, and because you are, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you listened, you heard, you believed also, you were sealed in Him. That is, Christ was your Savior permanently. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. When you were justified, when you were converted, when you were saved, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise took up residence in your heart. That is what that verse is saying. The Spirit was given to you as a pledge of our inheritance, which is coming later at the redemption of our bodies when we enter into the presence of the Lord. So think of it this way. You have a future inheritance. You have an inheritance that the Lord has prepared for you because you are a true believer. That inheritance is laid up for you in heaven. Listen to this from 1 Peter 1. We have an inheritance, verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's great. We have that. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you and I'll come and take you to where I am and you'll be with me always. We have a place, we have a full inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved for only us in heaven. Then it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So now we have this future inheritance and we have a present protection, and that protection is the power of God. That is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is the protecting power of God that secures us until we receive our inheritance. We are protected by the power of God, and that power is the Holy Spirit. So if you are a true son of God, you possess the Holy Spirit. Now, this is part of our understanding of the theology of the Holy Spirit, that He takes up residence in every believer's life. So this is the evidence that you are saved. You possess the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Right? How do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? That's the next question. It's fine to say that, but how do I know that I have the Spirit of His Son in me? I get it. Romans 8:11, His Spirit dwells in you. Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. 1 John 3:24, we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Or Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we are told the Holy Spirit is given to us. He is in us, in our hearts, inside of us. How do we know that? How do we know that? Jesus said in John 14 to the disciples, the Spirit has been with you. He will be in you. How do I know the Spirit is in me? How do I know that Ephesians 3:16 is my experience? According to the riches of His glory, you are strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Well, there are a number of ministries the Holy Spirit conducts. He teaches us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this about the Holy Spirit's ministry. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit shows us all the blessings that God has given us. 1 John 2:27, the Holy Spirit is the anointing that teaches us all things, so we don't need human teachers. So we've all experienced the instructing work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit leads us. You've been led by the Holy Spirit. You don't know it when it's happening. You can't feel anything. But you certainly know it in retrospect, don't you? You look back and you see providence after providence after providence after providence of the Lord directing every single step all the way. And you look back and say, I have been led. There is no explanation for this except from the Holy Spirit. You have also experienced the comfort from the sovereign companion. John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to send the comforter. I'm going to send the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and helps you. You've gone through the trials of life, the difficulties of life, and you have found peace and comfort. It's a peace that passes understanding, and people don't know how you can be so calm and so joyful in the middle of all that's going on. You've experienced the comforting work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. You come to worship and your heart is lifted up and you love the music. And that is the work of the Spirit in you. But there's another thing here. A specific, very specific thing that Paul is going to say to you. Yes, we've experienced His instruction, His leading, His comfort, His filling. We've even experienced His conviction. Convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But Paul wants you to look at this, and I doubt whether you've really thought this one through. How do you know that you're saved? Because you have the Spirit of God in your heart. How do you know He's in your heart? Because He's in your heart crying, Abba, Father. That's not some generic idea. That is a very specific statement. Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit in you is crying. The verb here means a loud, urgent cry from someone in profound suffering. Someone in fear, someone terrified, someone in pain, someone in loss, someone who is deeply needy. That's the word. And what the Word of God is telling us here is that you know you're saved when you get to the point of suffering and your instant response is to cry out, Abba, which means that you are saying, Papa. That's the Aramaic diminutive. You're saying, Daddy. This is the evidence that you are a true son of God. You rush to your Father's arms. You know He loves you. You know He's your Father. You know He has all the resources. I think back, there are some dramatic things in my life. My son Mark was told he had a brain tumor, could be fatal. I didn't question God. I didn't get angry with God. I just ran to God. I just ran to Him in my heart and in my prayers, prayer and fasting for days and days. When Patricia had a car accident and broke her neck, C2, C3, my precious wife, there was no anger. I just ran to God. And that's the Spirit in me sending me to my Father. That's not what non-believers do. That's what believers do. So the reality is, in the darkest of your hours, the reality of your salvation will have its most powerful proof. You want to know whether your faith's real? In your darkest hour, when you run to a loving Father and pour out your heart, you are crying, Abba, Father. That's the evidence that the Spirit is in you. Only truly saved believers do that. You are a son because the Spirit is in you. You know the Spirit is in you. Yes, because He leads you. Yes, because He teaches you. Yes, because He comforts you. Yes, because He convicts you. But specifically, you know He's in you because in your stress and disappointment and sorrow and pain, you run to the Father and you say, Papa, Daddy. You say it without fear. You say it with love. You say it out of the desperation of your need. All fear is removed, and you run into the arms of your true Father.
Questioning your salvation is sobering. It is an evaluation of your life in those darkest moments, and even in times when you feel like everything is simply going your way. Is your faith real? John, in his sermon, listed a few ways to evaluate that blunt question. Do you believe in the one and only uncompromised gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you run to God when you are at a loss? Do you find comfort and peace in Him? Are you convicted by the Holy Spirit? You can know you are His through these things. If you fear that this is not the case, repent and believe in the one true and living God. If you're a believer but would like to further understand the gospel, take a look at The Gospel According to God, John MacArthur's newest book, as it explicates Isaiah 53. You can find this and other resources at gty.org or by calling us at 888-57-GRACE. When you visit the gty.org website, I'd like to encourage you to download the Study Bible app. It gives you access to more than 45 years of John MacArthur's Bible teaching, along with all of Grace to Use free resources on each Bible passage in one place. To download the Study Bible app, go to gty.org. On behalf of John MacArthur and Grace to You, I'm Jade Greenfield. Thank you for joining us today in Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time.